ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते
Reading this morning from Canto 1, Chapter 17, Texts 10 and 11. Maharaj Parikshit is still addressing the bull and the cow. Previous verses, O son of Surabhi, so he's addressing the cow. Here he's addressing Sadvi, the chaste one. So, it doesn't specify. Sadvi is a female name, so the cow. And the message is both, the protection of the cow and the bull. So the translation. O chaste one, the king's good name, duration of life, and good rebirth vanish when all kinds of living beings are terrified by miscreants in his kingdom. Prabhupada keeps using this word, terrified, like the terrorists. Terrified. I remember when there was an explosion in the subway system of London. The Prime Minister, forget his name, spoke about, you know, don't panic. This is the nature of these people. They try to strike terror. That's why they give them the name terrorists. Their whole business is just to strike terror in the hearts of people. They just spend their time thinking of different ways to strike terror in the hearts of people. What a horrible mentality. And when that happens, what happens to the king? This is a Manu Samhita statement now appearing in Bhagavatam. The king's good name, his duration of life, and his good rebirth vanish when all kinds of living beings are terrified by miscreants in his kingdom. It is certainly the prime duty of the king first to subdue the sufferings of those who suffer. So that's a tough job in Kali Yuga. Who would want such a job? Because it's Kali Yuga. There's people all around that are they're just sitting around. The idle mind is the devil's workshop and thinking of different ways to harass people, cheat people, steal from people, bully people, intimidate people, abuse people, manipulate people. And animals and resources of nature and make people's minds spin. There's a drama that Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote on called The Age of Kali. And there's a very nice recording of Srila Prabhupada explaining to Hayagriva the act 1, 2, and 3 of that drama. He wanted, because Hayagriva was a English professor, so he wanted him to take that drama and make it into a, take Prabhupada's explanation of the drama and make it into a drama, as an English professor might be able to do. And in the beginning scene, there's Kali and his consort Sin, and they're having a delightful discussion about how I will make their heads spin. this kind of sin. So our Vaikuntha players performed it. He was a very super good actor who was the personality of Kali. Ha ha ha! With a very deep resonating voice. And a very good actress, Mataji, who was his consort, since she would run this side and run that side, he would ha ha ha, 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 rub his hands together, and she would, you know, make the pantomime gestures of the various ways of that sin would victimize people. Ha ha ha, and then this one, and then that one. So, in the kingdom where that goes on, in the age of Kali, because that stuff goes on, the king suffers. And so his duty is to stop that. Like, you know, constant service. It is certainly the prime duty of the king to subdue first the sufferings of those who suffer. Therefore, I must kill this most wretched man because he is violent against all other living beings. Now, he ends up not killing him. He's making the statement to the bull and the cow, this man here, I must kill him to stop your suffering. And he ends up not doing it because by clever means, Kali surrenders. Oh, please protect me. I'm surrendered at your feet. And it's a duty of a king to protect those who surrender unto him. Clever. So the purport is very beautifully written. It's not like, as we were discussing yesterday, it's not like a social activist or, you know, that complains about problems and wants to bring about social change. It's not like, you know, an idealistic teenager that finds fault with everything that anybody that's older than 35 has done wrong because you can't trust them because they're, like, you know, adolescent rebellion. When I was a teenager, I found out very quickly, any 2-bit teenager can find so many faults and so many things. But what is that? Who is that person who can make things different? That's rare to find. So, we're getting a very mature look at, through the lens of Bhagavatam and our founder Acharya, how to, in a mature way, look at things that are wrong. And understand what course of action to take. Very helpful. And to how he explains it is very beautiful. His first point is, as in the verse, it's the first duty of a king or head of state to give protection for those that are suffering. He gives the example. In the state, anyone that takes birth is a citizen. So the wild animals, they're also citizens. And if the wild animals live peacefully amongst themselves, not disturbing the human society, they can carry on. But if there's a wild animal that's starting to attack and kill people, there's no problem if, because by law of nature, a tiger kills a deer or something like that. By law of nature, there's no violation for that. But if the tiger kills the human, there's a violation. Then that tiger, it's the duty to check the behavior of that wild animal. But on the other hand, if human beings are preying upon wild animals, just mercilessly killing them. Or remember one time I was visiting in India, and they just, well, they finally caught up with a man that was killing elephants and taking the ivory from their tusks and, you know, making his living from killing elephants. They finally killed him. And that, you know, they could, the 12-year search to find this man and kill him. And what Prabhupada is saying in the purport, that this is the duty of government. When there are such violators, it's, when it's man that's violating the animals, or the animals that are violating, you know, if there's a natural order and those are acting outside of the natural order, there's a right to live. And if there are those that are interfering with that right to live, they're to be checked by all means up to killing. What to speak of domestic animals, like cows and bulls. So Vedic culture looks upon the cow and the bull in a different way than it looks upon a wild animal. They're domestic. So like children are to be protected, domestic animals are to be protected. That's a Vedic perspective. They don't have, and we mentioned yesterday, they don't have the teeth and the claws and nature's arrangement to protect themselves. They're by nature dependent upon and to be protected by human society. So when that natural arrangement is violated, it's punishable by death. Paragraph. Any living being, if he terrifies other living beings, is a most wretched subject, and a king should at once kill such a disturbing element. Now, we wouldn't, you know, modern way of looking at things, you don't kill somebody for that. But the Vedic way of looking at that is you kill the person. It's the duty of government. For one who is, it's murder. Or, you know, the biblical saying, thou shalt not kill. And then what if somebody violates that? That's a commandment. It's like, you know, there's state law and then there's God's law. And if you violate state law, it's one thing. You violate God's law, it's even higher. So what's the due punishment? According to Manu Samhita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not iffy. Well, if this and if that. It's as the wild animal is killed when it creates disturbances. Similarly, any man who unnecessarily kills or terrifies the jungle animals or other animals must be punished at once. It's strict. It may seem like too strict, like harsh. Now, Prabhupada didn't go around, it wasn't like, you know, the main banner of his Hare Krishna movement to say, let's kill those people who are, you know, running animal slaughterhouses. And the government had to allow it to happen. Let's kill them all. That wasn't his banner. But it's in the Bhagavatam that's the fit punishment for such persons. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada followed the way of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which was humble persuasion. Just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had such a discussion with Chand Kazi about the principle of protection of animals, not eating them, killing them and eating them. On the basis of humble persuasion, Chand Kazi accepted, yes, you're right. Now it doesn't say whether he became a vegetarian or not, but that was the method that our contemporary Acharya is showing us how to address these situations. When we're not heads of state. But if someone becomes head of state, we should know, according to the Bhagavatam, neglecting this principle is a big problem. for that head of state. By the law of the Supreme Lord, all living beings, in whatever shape they may be, are sons of the Lord, and no one has any right to kill another animal unless so ordained by the codes of natural law. Example, I mentioned already, the tiger kills a lower animal. There's no violation of natural law. It's an enactment of natural law. But what about a man killing an animal? That's not natural law. We're enjoined to not. Thou shalt not kill. Then Prabhupada goes into maybe what you've been through. You know, well, you're vegetarian, you're killing plants. So what's the difference between your killing and our killing? If you're going to attribute life to the animal, why not attribute life to the plant and your killing too? What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is, there's a lower level and a higher level answer. The low level answer is what Prabhupada is giving here. It's ordained by God. Oh, come on. Yeah, it's ordained by God. It's there in all the scriptures. But then, still, the second part is the concession. We concede that even as ordained by God, there's reaction for taking the life of the plant. And therefore, we don't just advocate vegetarianism, we advocate devotional service. Because you take that tomato that came from the tomato plant, or the apple that came from the apple tree, or the milk that came from the cow, or whatever that, the grain that came from the rice field, or the corn field, or the wheat field, and you offer that to Krishna, that living entity that produced that tomato, or that apple, or that milk, or that grain, they're receiving spiritual benefit for that offering that's now just been made to God, because the human being intervened. They can't go and make, I'm an apple tree, I'll offer my apples to God. They require the human intervention. And that's the function of the human being. To understand the principles of Dharma and act appropriately, and then other living beings benefit. But if we don't understand the principle of Dharma, then we're implicating ourselves in sin, and we're causing, inflicting pain and suffering upon other living beings, and we don't have the right to do that. Of course, you can live by taking the apple from the apple tree. You're not killing the apple. Excuse me, you're not killing the tree. But then there's seeds inside that at least potentially could grow into apple trees, and you're interfering with that natural process. So therefore, the second point is, the higher principle is, we don't just advocate vegetarianism, because you're right. Taking the life of plants is also taking life. Then there's a third point. But we do make a distinction between taking the life of a plant and taking the life of an animal. And you can say to people, you do this too. At least I speak this way in America. Do you make any distinction between taking the life of an animal and taking the life of a plant? If your answer is no, then I'll tell you what. If you're going to be consistent with your philosophy that it doesn't matter, you make no distinction, then become a cannibal. Why not? Oh, no, I would never do that. Well, why would you never do that? Because you're making distinctions, right? This life form is more highly evolved. That life form is less highly evolved, and that life form is less highly evolved. You make the distinction. Prabhupada's example of that is, supposing the person says, well, like this is, what's his name, Cardinal Danelio, that animals don't have soul. Prabhupada's reply, where does it say that in your Bible? No answer, but he says, well, animals don't have rational faculty. Okay, animals, if that's your view. Supposing one son goes to his father and says, I have a younger brother who really is underdeveloped in, mentally. Let's kill him even. What's the father going to say? Because rational faculty is less developed, it's okay to kill and eat. He's not going to say that's okay. So what's the standard? The standard is scripture. God ordains things. We're sons of God and we follow our Father. And what does the scripture say? And that, so you probably don't run into this, but we run into this in the West. Well, in the Bible it says that Christ ate fish. You ever hear that one over here? You don't have much dialogue with Christians. Supposing you hear that some point in the future. In the Bible it says that Christ ate fish. Answer, never says that Christ ate fish. It says he was at the Sea of Galilee where there was nothing and he distributed fish. It doesn't say he personally ate it. But if you're in the Sea of Galilee and there's nothing else to eat, you can eat fish. You can't offer it to God, but to sustain your life, you can do that. But what about, like our discussion yesterday, what if you're in a place where there's vegetable market down there? There's plenty of vegetables. You don't need to sustain your life by eating fish. So don't do it, because thou shalt not kill. It's not ordained for you by scripture. Anyway, people aren't compelled by scripture. They're not compelled by logic or reason, although they say they have rational faculty. They're compelled by their senses. And therefore they take consequences. So Prabhupada uses that very specific language here. The Ishopanishad directs that one should live by the directions of the Lord and not at one's sweet will. You know, people live by their own sweet will. It's something, they hear a philosophy that resonates with what they already believe in, they like that philosophy. And if there's a teaching that doesn't resonate with what they already have conviction and they have issues, what does that mean? They're just accepting that which they already, you know, it just validates their own views. Whereas Mahaprabhu taught, or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Chaitanya Charitamrita, this expression, such a learned person was Sanatana Goswami, but when he came before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came before him like a blank slate. So, you know what that means. Like, you can write upon me whatever you wish. Tell me, who am I? Mm-hmm. It's not like I have already, you know what? Let me hear what you say. If it resonates with what my convictions are, then I'll like what you say. Mm-hmm. I'll follow you up until the point where you say something I don't already have the conviction in, and then I don't know if I'm going to follow you. And on such a fundamental point is, who am I? What to speak of, what follows that is, then once I know who I am, what is my duty in life? Anyway. This, one should live by the direction of the Lord. That's this Isavasya verse. Text 1. Then Prabhupada writes, a man can subsist on varieties of grains, fruits and milk, as ordained by God, and there is no need of animal food, save and except in particular cases. What is that little clause? Save and except in particular cases. What it means is, if it's literally a matter of survival, not convenience, but literally a matter of survival, then one can eat other things. May that survival requirement not come to any of you. But if it does, and you're in that situation, it's not just, oh, I'm really hungry. It's literally survival. There's just literally nothing else. Then the exception. But the rule is, shouldn't become, or the exception shouldn't become the rule. Exception is exception. Now, this next paragraph is so nice, I'm going to read the whole thing. The illusioned king or executive head, even though sometimes advertised as a great philosopher and learned scholar, will allow slaughterhouses in the state without knowing that torturing poor animals clears the way to hell for such foolish kings and executive heads. I think Prabhupada had a particular person in mind. A head of state that was a doctor and would write commentaries on Bhagavad Gita and at the same time allow slaughterhouses in the state. But it's not just that particular personality that Prabhupada had his mind on. Anyone. Our new elected president of the United States. Let's see if he closes slaughterhouses. No way. I saw on the CNN news just before, as it was waiting for the departure to come to India, was describing some of the new legislation or new like acts that he's pushing. And many of them sounded like, you know, social activism. The very first thing he did in office was he established a code of ethics and conduct for everybody that's affiliated with his staff. Like, we stand for ethics. Okay, that sounds progressive. And somebody was already dismissed because they acted outside of those code of ethics. They just got dismissed. No, you know, didn't to have a trial or, you know, a hearing or something. They just were dismissed. We mean it. Ethics. Okay, sounds good. A man that means it. And this thing, that thing, and then down the list is money for abortion. I didn't, you know, I don't know those are things that he's entertaining or people are putting before him, so I don't know if he pushed it. But if he pushed it, what does it say? This is about the slaughterhouse of animals, but what about the slaughterhouse of living beings that aren't even born yet? So the statement that Prabhupada is making here is one should live by the directions of the Lord and not one's sweet will. Well, it seems to me that fill in the blank and you do that, whether you're the head of state or an individual, a citizen. We should be guided by the directions of Scripture. Theistic conduct is how we should lead our life. People don't do that. They pick and choose. I like this one, I don't like that one. So I'll follow this one. I don't like that one. I'm not so comfortable with that one. It's whim. And there's consequences for that. I mean, individually, one's consciousness becomes covered and one goes down. And the potential of awakening the full state of human consciousness and going back to Godhead is lost. Those are serious consequences. You take it on a large scale, and it's chaos. It's Kali. It's the age of Kali. Paragraph. The people's government, or government by the people, should not allow killing of innocent animals by the sweet will of foolish government men. They must know the codes of God, as mentioned in the revealed scriptures. Maharaj Parikshit quotes that according to the codes of God, the irresponsible king or state executive jeopardizes his good nation duration of life, excuse me, good name, duration of life, power and strength, and ultimately his progressive march to the better life and salvation after death. Such foolish men of today do not even believe in the existence of the next life. What a sorry condition. Prabhupada often referred to Professor Katovsky, the Russian professor, but put it in context. He was not just a professor, he was the chairman of the Indology department of one of the most prestigious universities in all of Russia, saying, Swamiji, after life, everything is finished. And that's like, the man is at the top. The chairman of the department that's supposed to know the Vedas. Swamiji, no life after death. What? Come again? So what's eternal? There's nothing eternal, Swamiji. Mm-hmm. All there is matter. And the laws that govern matter. That's all there is. Wow. And what to speak of people in general? Now Prabhupada goes into contemporary. Okay, that's the scriptural. Now it's just everyday life. While commenting on this particular verse, we have in our presence the statement of a great modern politician who has recently died and left his will, which discloses his poor fund of knowledge of the codes of God mentioned by Maharaj Parikshit. The politician was so ignorant of the codes of God that he writes, and I quote, I do not believe in any such ceremonies, and to submit to them, even as a matter of form, would be hypocrisy and an attempt to delude ourselves and others. I have no religious sentiment in this matter. That's in his will. Yikes. What to speak of people in general? So, Kali doesn't just attack the masses. The Kali attacks the elite, the intellectuals, and the administrators, both of whom are supposed to be twice born, meaning qualified not only in knowledge, but in the application of that knowledge, the culture. As Prabhupada's language from previous verse, the culture of reformation. By cultural reformation, then unqualified people can become qualified. Persons who are born in this age of Kali can become qualified. Excuse me, cultural rejuvenation. Even better word. So, what do we have in the Bhagavatam? In contrast, we have Maharaj Parikshit. He knows the codes of religion. And it may be challenging to do so, but he's going to act according to the codes of religion and see that people in his kingdom follow the codes of religion. What does the modern person do? Once again, Prabhupada writes, he follows his own beliefs and sentiments. And some people, he gets elected because people like his, or don't like. They didn't get elected because people don't like his beliefs or sentiments. Just see. 4 years ago in America, they elected a monster. And now this year, the person replacing him was insulting the monster. All the people, there's the lowest rating of any president ever is our former president. But people elected him. And he was saying the same things then that he was doing on his way out of the office. Now there's a new guy. People like his beliefs and sentiments. There's no reference to script. The point that Prabhupada is making is, there's no standard. That's Kali Yuga. So today's what's popular is tomorrow not popular. And then so it goes. Just, it's like a piece of wood floating on the ocean. The wave goes up, the wood piece of wood goes up. The wave goes down, piece of wood goes down. And so it goes. We're just the waves and the whirlpools of the material energy are moving, and the fancies of society and the direction of society is moving like that. You know, get in a boat that doesn't have a rudder. No sail, no rudder, and no oar, and you're out in the middle of the ocean. That's fearful. Nobody that knows which direction the shore is either, and how to get there. But you're in a boat. Oh, thank God we're in a boat. What good is the boat going to do you? You have this human form of life, and you can do so many valuable things with it. You can do so many harmful things with it. You don't know. There's no steering mechanism. Mm-hmm. It's out of control, but very powerful. And then a bunch of people get together and say, let's go in that direction. Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's go in that direction. Until they see the bad consequence. Oh, that was a bad direction. Let's go in that direction. No reference to scripture. The codes of God. And some idea. But it's just even the ideas of codes of God. It's just, that's also sentiment and whim. It's precarious. Any great man of the material world is, after all, a conditioned soul. He is bound by his hands and feet by ropes of material nature. And still, foolish conditioned soul thinks that he himself is free to act by his whimsical sentiments. Conclusion. The conclusion is that people in the time of Maharaj Parikshit were happy and the animals were given proper protection because the executive head was not whimsical or ignorant of God's law. Foolish, faithless creatures try to avoid the existence of the Lord and proclaim themselves secular at the cost of valuable human life. The human life is especially meant for knowing the science of God, but foolish creatures, people now become creatures, especially in the age of Kali, instead of knowing God scientifically, make propaganda against religious belief as well as the existence of God, even though they're always bound by the laws of God, by the symptoms of birth, death, old age, and disease. Now he's referring to this PhD person that became a prominent politician and other similar people. Because, you know, these people are often, at least, people that are government officials. They have education. They're, you know, polished animals. But yeah, the Bhagavatam wants us to understand this Vedic principle of very, very careful, as you are very fortunate to get, very systematic training. And even with the training that you're receiving, you know, think about it. Isn't there some resistance here and there in your heart to fully embracing and accepting some of these principles? Because, hey, our conditioning is really strong and it's very different outside. People's values and views on things are quite different. So are we just like this little, you know, cloistered group over here that has some archaic notions about, you know, how to behave? Because you step outside and, you know, it's going fast. And it's not taking any look at these values. or at best, it looks at these values in a very subjective way, you know, according to the whims and sentiments of different people. In the age of Kali, it progresses. So the special dispensation, here's the good news. The special dispensation is for those who take light from the manifestation of religious principles in this age, namely in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam, are protected. Now there's this deluge. You've got this big umbrella that protects you. But you have to take shelter under that Srimad Bhagavatam. Just like the sages, there's six questions in the first chapter. The sixth question is, now that Krishna has departed, where have religious principles taken shelter? And the answer is, just after Krishna's departure, this brilliant as the sun form of the Lord has appeared. Bhagavatam appeared just shortly after Krishna's departure, which is the embodiment of those religious principles and gives light even in the darkness of the age of Kali. So with faith, if one fully takes shelter under this message of Srimad Bhagavatam, one is protected. One's own principles are protected. One can move about society in this chaotic situation and be fully protected. Just by shelter in this message of Srimad Bhagavatam, and then feel uplifted, in fact, not just it's danger in all directions, but uplifted and being able to give light and illumination into the lives of others. It's an empowerment factor, along with the chanting of the holy name. These two most powerful things, the chanting of the holy name and Srimad Bhagavatam, gives us the opportunity to bring into this dark age of Kali genuine light. And you know, at least somewhere out there, there are sincere persons who want that genuine thing. As I was mentioning, since arriving here, now more than ever, there's a trend. A young people at least trend. You're not just young people. For the message of the election of our President of the United States tells something about the views of people. They want, what was his slogan? Change. Values. His inauguration address, I just saw little clips of it. We stand for values. While we want to do the right thing, we're not going to compromise our values. So, you know, hey, we like that message. It grabs the hearts of modern people. But change in what direction? Change to where? By what standard? So this is a very good time for devotees who have taken shelter of the Srimad Bhagavatam to reach out to people who hear that message and go, yeah, and say, well, great, change to what? Take them the next step. You have what most people don't have. You have not only a copy of Srimad Bhagavatam on your shelf, but you have regular classes in Srimad Bhagavatam. You have that light in your life. You're carrying something that other people just haven't even had. Hasn't even scratched the surface of their life. At best, they've got some modern rhetoric that says, yeah, values, change, do things the right way, sustainability, you know, protect nature, don't exploit nature. Yeah, take those people the next step. At least extend the opportunity. That's what preaching is. You just extend the opportunity within your, as I mentioned yesterday, within the confines of what you have to be circumspect about how you conduct yourself and what you say and how you say it. But that doesn't change the spirit. The spirit is extend. However, somehow or another, or, you know, practice amongst yourselves. Learn what's out there in this changing world, and how to give the Bhagavatam's message in an appropriate manner. Jnanam vijnanam astikyam brahma karma svabhavajam. Practically applying this teaching in the lives of others. And you just interact with people, they'll tell you what's going on in their lives. Then you find how the Bhagavatam can fit what's going on in their lives. And then to practice it. Then you'll find, oh, they've got all these complications. Anyway, that comes next. Takes a lot to bring about change of the victims of Kali. But the message is very powerful, and when it resonates in the heart of someone who has understood what this message is, they can really carry them forward. It's very exciting. Krishna consciousness is very exciting. It's, Prabhupada calls it a spiritual revolution. But it's not, you know, not the revolution where it's with guns. It's a revolution of consciousness. And that's very exciting. To pass through your life when you're on the other side, you're an old fogey somewhere, an old man, you know, hobbling around on a cane, and you're looking back on your life thinking, what did I do? What value did I give to the world with my life? Because life is meant to render service. What value did I give to the quality of life of, you know, maybe not big, like, you know, the planet, but just the lives of other people? How did I miss opportunities that were there? I didn't reach out and seize them. I'm saying to you, yesterday and again this morning, there's a great opportunity. The training that you're receiving is so valuable, so rare and valuable, precious. Don't be Kripana, be Brahmana. Share it with others in an appropriate way. Learn how it's appropriate. And if you can change, if you can, you know, provide that means for someone to also change their life, even one such person, or more than one, multiple such persons, but even one by one such persons, that's great service. Then somebody else besides yourself can have this light in their life in this dark age of Kali. The means of real shelter. The whole thing that this modern civilization is based upon is a sham. It's deception. I mean, just for starters, like baseline, it's just Maya, or illusion. And building a house of cards. Building a sandcastle when the tide is coming in. People wanting to make a place of happiness for themselves by building a little sandcastle at the edge of the ocean. It's just illusion. that's like child's play. But it's, you know, although it's child's play, people get hurt bad. Big time. And the solution, they think, create more illusion. Mm-hmm. On the flight from Delhi to here, the newspapers, several newspapers had this big. On the one side, it's 50,000 jobs lost in America in one day. 50,000 jobs. That's news for people in India, because some of the people from India have jobs in America. One day. So create more jobs. That's how you fix the problem. How do you create more jobs? Create more artificial money so people can invest it and start businesses. They're going to fold because it's all artificial. It's not a solution. It's a Band-Aid. They don't want to face the reality. So there are persons that are wanting to face the reality, but even them, they need also scriptural guidance. At least you're being given the opportunity to receive that scriptural guidance, how to guide your lives. It's real serious stuff, like lifelong serious stuff. And you can affect some change in how others around you, that you, as your life, as you're maturing in your life, that you're interacting with people. You're becoming instruments for Krishna to utilize. Be good instruments for Krishna to utilize. Just know what Krishna wants, and then by your free will you act in a way that Krishna wants. And it works. It's very powerful. Be such agents. Find persons that want to bring change and are willing to look at this spiritual alternative. It's powerful. Okay. Any discussion?
Maharaj, you're saying that there is shelter in the messages of Bhagavatam. There is shelter in the message.
Shelter in the message of the Bhagavatam, yeah.
And also you're saying that there are people who want this message, but they don't know in exact. And you're saying to those who want to really face the reality. So, and repeatedly, when we hear Bhagavatam, comes to heart that whatever it needs, we should extend to people.
Mm-hmm.
And care for them.
That's
genuinely.
Right. Yeah.
But in the interest of time, what I personally feel is that the care that can be extended sometimes gets dissipated in a very different direction instead of a very focused way.
You want to give an example?
For example, dealing with other people along with devotees, that also sends our energy in one sense. When we deal with our day-to-day life in the occupational duties,
yeah,
and dealing with also even members of the society.
Okay.
So
what happens when that happens?
They also take away valuable time and energy.
That's okay.
And it seems that they are not productive in a way that could have been done consistently with some people more.
Is the message that you're sharing with me better to have a narrow field than a big broad field? That's what you're saying?
I am saying that have a balance between them, because I can ignore also certain things being in society. At the same time, intense, this training requires very intense application and sharing with others also.
Okay.
So, what is the borderline?
Uh, Are we speaking of models or are we speaking of principles?
Principles.
Huh?
Principles.
Okay. Well, you already have that. I mean, you personally have that through your teacher who has given you, here's the borderline. And that principle points to a model. The model is not so many, but very focused in quality training, as you just very nicely expressed it. However, in course of time, it's like, you know, the message that I'm giving is not, okay, at the count of three, everybody around at the door, go find somebody and bring them back here so we can have the next Bhagavatam class with a bigger audience. That's not the message. The message is, in principle, understand something that's valuable is meant to be shared. Okay, now where do we draw the line, which is, you know, the difference between really focused kind of interaction and training and reaching out. I'm not going to define that because it's already been defined for you. And I wouldn't want to, you know, contradict whatever has been defined for you. So you follow that standard which you've been given, and you're training those in your care according to that standard which you have been given. But according to that standard which you have been given, that spirit should be there that says, wow, we have this very valuable thing. And some person should also be given this very valuable thing. Somehow, you know, whatever that somehow is the what your question is pointing to, that what's that balance? Somehow. However that somehow is that you've been given by your teacher, because he knows you, he knows those who you're working with, he knows the situation. Let him give the answer to that somehow. What's that balance? A very practical thing, very practical thing that is a Prabhupada statement is through book distribution. One of the ways Prabhupada spoke like this, that one of the ways that communism spread so rapidly in India and other places, wasn't there were so many communists, but they were very accurate in propaganda. Printed literature, distributed everywhere, propaganda, propaganda. And, you know, bad institutions can also be created through propaganda, so what to speak of good? So people hear a message again and again and again and again and again. They let them hear Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita through distribution of books. That's one method of reaching out. Of course, it's not at all complete. People receive their book, then what? But at least they have light instead of darkness. And then, so some method of, by whatever the system is that you've been given, of bringing other people into the fold, however cautiously that's to be done, whatever the methodology, do that. But this, my message is the spirit. Let that spirit resonate. Because if that spirit doesn't resonate, we're misers. Mm-hmm. We have something valuable, and we're keeping it locked up, not using it for a good purpose. And even when you use it, it's not, you know, if the spirit isn't alive, it's going to be flat, like ineffective. How, maybe the way to answer this question, a different way to answer this question is, When one is thinking, my life is meant for service unto others, what I'm doing now is to prepare me so that I can be a suitable instrument to do real good to others. So right now, this is my education phase, my preparation and education phase. But at some point in time, these nice students are going to be not here under your care. They're going to be somewhere else doing something. Okay? Let that, because it's protection of oneself and of one's own values to be in the spirit of recognizing how wonderful it is not to use it. It's protection. Then one can create one's own sangha in the next situation according to, as you're using this phrase, balance between focused training and outreach, sharing with others. But let that spirit be alive. It's protection. Then one can see, you know, what's going on in a different way rather than it's just pressing upon me, you're pressing upon it.
Mm-hmm.
As an instrument of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's protection. Something? Yes? I'm waiting.
To retire for the seriousness to practice this process of Krishna consciousness. So, what steps can I take?
Do it again. We should take very seriously our practices in Krishna consciousness. And then? What's your question?
What steps can I take?
To becoming serious in our practices in Krishna consciousness. Rise early. Take a bath. Put on tilak and clean clothes. Come to Mangal Arati. Chant your rounds attentively. Perform the regulations of sadhana bhakti with regularity, with strong conviction, with a devotional component. The devotional component says, ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I getting up so early in the morning? Why am I taking a bath and putting on tilak and a dhoti? What? Not just because he's doing it or he's doing it, but why am I doing it? Like, you know, have your light on inside. Be thoughtful. One devotee in America just yesterday sent me an article where the Ivy League schools were defining themselves about what education is. And what education is, in their own words, was in essence shaking people up so vigorously that, you know, they're disoriented. And they have to find out, like, ask themselves questions. Who am I? What's important to me? You know, challenge them, whatever your views are, condition, just like find yourself, look within and find your voice. And, you know, that's education, according to at least what this one article said. You know, rugged individualism. Know yourself. Think clearly. Don't just groupthink. Think clearly. What I'm saying is not so different than that, but it's Brahminically, a Brahmana is one who is independently thoughtful. but not just independent. Why am I following this tradition? Why am I not doing what all the other people are doing? And when you have a deep sense of the answer to the why questions, like a deep sense of, then, you know, that's going to give strong and steady impetus for going deeply into your practices of Krishna consciousness. It's not, you know, cosmetic. It's not out here. It's in here. Saying the same thing in another way is to look at the gift that you've received. What is it that I'm receiving? What is this? It's not just, it's not a ritual, it's lots of things and it's not. What is it? And when you understand what it is, and that touches your heart, there's gratefulness, gratitude. And when gratitude is moving in your heart, I'm saying the same thing in a different way. When there's gratitude moving in your heart, then your practices will be very strong. As an expression of giving back to one who has given you something very wonderful. And you're showing to that person who gave you something wonderful how much you value that something by being that. Another way of saying the same thing is Prabhupada's statement about how to honor a great person. The context was Gandhi's memorial service. And so he said, the way not to honor a great person is just build a statue of them somewhere in a park or name a building after them. You honor a great person. The real way to honor a great person is those ideals which they taught. You create a community of persons who exemplify those ideals in real life. That's how to honor a great person. So you receive something great. Do you understand what it is that you've received? Look at it carefully. Examine it. Don't just take it for granted. Don't just blindly follow it. Examine it carefully. What is this? And when you understand what it is, let that touch your heart. Wow, I'm just being given this most wonderful thing. When that gratitude touches your heart, it will make very strong your spiritual practices. Lifelong. Not just, you know, circumstantially. Not just while you're in this association, in this nice, protected environment, but lifelong. That's the service mood. I need to give back with a grateful heart. That consciousness will carry you to the kingdom of God. Prabhupada says it right in the Bhagavatam. One sentence, nice sentence. One who has a simple and grateful heart can easily enter into the kingdom of God. Such a simple sentence. Be analytical. Be circumspect. Don't just blindly accept things. Examine things thoughtfully. What's given to you, you know, what's the conditioning that your life is made up of, and what's going on around you? What's everybody up to? You know, be clear in your choices. Because if you're not, they'll be challenged later. And then you may think, well, I'm not, those people look like they're having fun. And I want to have have fun. It'll happen if it's not clear. To be clear. So that's just, you know, the practices are to carry you into the spiritual world, out of this dark place, where people are just, you know, they're just behaving. They don't know what they're doing. They're like animals. They're just behaving. According to the dictates and impulses of modes of nature. And whatever is, you know, fashionable at the time, they do that. Expressing themselves in those ways. It's really sad. It's blind. On the way from the airport to here, saw it twice. There were four people. Two men pulling, two ladies pushing a cow. And the cow was fearful. Her eyes were this big. You saw? You know, the ladies were whacking on her rear end, and the two men were, one was pulling by her ear, and the other was, you know, by a rope on her neck, and the other was, you know, just, you know, pushing. Where were they taking this cow? She knew. She didn't want to go. She was, you know, before just munching on grass somewhere, docile. Just, you know, until you got to be a certain size and then off to the market. We're like that. If, you know, we're not thoughtful, we're just on the conveyor belt of life, just going along for the ride. But no, you know, the conveyor belt is not a pleasant experience, what to speak of what's at the other end. And where we're going after that, for being, you know, dull. Just going along for the ride. With a society, the Bhagavatam is educating us, it's leading people to hell. It's becoming more and more and more chaotic. It's exhausting. And then to keep up with the chaos, it's exhausting. That's not life. That's hell. So do I want that? Just like munch on the grass and keep going? On the conveyor belt. So a thoughtful person says, wait. Let me consider what's going on here. And there's guidance from the scripture. Should I accept the guidance from the scripture or just come up with my own idea of things? Think about it. You know, we're hearing it, but be thoughtful about it. Look at what's being offered to you. So the practices are there to help qualify you to look at it properly. Look at the character of the persons who are offering these practices. I want to follow those people. That was one of my experiences from this recent visit to Mayapur. Place after place after place, we're just hearing about these great acharyas who are followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And I want to be with those people. I want to receive mercy from those people. You know, whatever else, people have other options. They want to follow this Bollywood star and that cricket player. And, you know, one kid was, you know, he's 3 years old. He's got this World Cup t-shirt on. If people want to follow that, go right ahead. I'm not going there. I'm going to make my choices. Then practices follow that choice. You know, it's another way of saying, why am I doing this? And question it in an ongoing fashion, not in a doubting way, but you know, let your realizations deepen. The layers and layers of covering, as they remove, come to a deeper realization. Fixed. Your light's on. You know why you're doing what you're doing. Then your practices will be strong. And follow those that are setting a standard for you. I spent time with teenagers during the Christmas holiday, like 30 of them, and shared similar message. The theme was self-honesty. And one of the things that I, because I got some feedback, I don't remember all the things that I said, but one of the things the feedback came was, I really like this point that if I just do groupthink, that means what everybody else, I just go along with what everybody else thinks without taking the responsibility to consider it carefully myself. That's not self-honesty. It's not enduring either. So take responsibility for your life. Mm-hmm. It's not, you're not in a vacuum. You have resources. Krishna is giving you resources to help you be really clear. Be really clear. And deeper and deeper and deeper as you go along. Real clear. And then practices flow easily, as opposed to, you know, imposing them upon yourself because I'm supposed to do it. This is what a good devotee does, and I want to be a good devotee. When I get my report card, I want 5 stars after my name because that's how I've been trained. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get lots of stars after your name. And then people say, oh, you're a good student. You get honor. Not that. It's something that's inside. And if you're not clear, become clear. Be honest with yourself and spend time with that situation and, you know, with the resources that Krishna has sent you, the scripture and the teachers and the holy name. Keep going more deeply. It's an ocean. There's no limit. You can't find the bottom. Just keep going. Anything else? Maybe I over answered your question, but yes.
Maharaj, you were explaining in the lecture about people's preconceptions, and if things don't resonate, they do not absorb them.
Well, they just reject them. They just, like, it just bounces, like a rubber ball hitting a wall. It just bounces.
In our case also, sometimes how do we react?
Stay with it. If you get an experience, especially ones that repeat, that says, you know, this is on the self-honesty thing. If you find there's something that just, it doesn't resonate, and I got an issue with it, I mean, I'm not accepting it. I'm feeling uncomfortable. It's like a grain of sand or a stone in my shoe. And I keep walking, and I feel this thing rubbing in my shoe. Don't ignore it. Take the shoe. Look at this thing. You know, look at the issue that is causing you some discomfort. And stay with it. See where it takes you. I mean, go. One thing is go within. Another thing is go to the scripture and say, you know, you'll find something in scripture that tells you about that irritation that you're feeling. So you'll self-discovery. You'll find something about yourself. At least your conditioned nature. And then you hold it up to light. Okay, here's this conditioned nature. Now let me look at it in light. And you take guidance. I see this thing. Look at this. And it seems like this is a strong conditioning that I have here. So what should I do to address it? So, you know, but don't ignore it or pretend it's not there, or don't let anybody know, because then you're not going to be looked at as a good devotee because you got this issue. Bring it out with the right people. And often it's some issue that you have with Krishna, not just an issue with that thing. You know, the issue with Krishna is, I want to be the enjoyer. And this says, I'm not the enjoyer, but I want to be the enjoyer. Not always, but often. And I don't mind taking the position of the servant in other departments, but this department, I want to be the enjoyer. At least some of the time. I'll repeat it. Especially if it's something that comes up again and again. If you're, as you go down the path of purification, you'll start to notice things that you didn't notice before, that always were there, but you just didn't even notice them. Because of purification, you have now a more subtle and more purified capacity of consciousness to notice things you didn't even notice before. And then if it keeps coming up as something that's an irritation or botheration or, you know, a problem, an issue, you're another step further into, you know, improvement. You know, don't ignore it. Don't, you know, push it under the rug and pretend it's not there. Pay attention to it. Follow it. See where it's coming from, etc. That's called anartha nirvritti. But it will happen. You will be successful on the strength of devotional practices. It will give you strength and purification to look at this thing, you know, with a neutral stance and with strength. So it's not attachment, and it's not just pretend it's not there. Detachment, that kind of detachment. It's, you know, take responsibility for your life. And then take the resources that Krishna has given you, apply them to the situation, and however long it takes, stay with that issue till it's no longer an issue. And so the resistance from being the servant of Krishna in this particular department instead of the enjoyer, Krishna becomes the enjoyer and you become the servant. And it's a much happier position. You know, you take the stone out of the shoe and throw it away. You can walk without that irritation. Anything else? Okay. Yes.
What is the
basis of cooperation among the people who are receiving this message to give to others?
What's the basis of cooperation of people receiving mercy?
Mercy to give to others. Or
what's the basis of the cooperation amongst yourselves? The basis is love. And who is the object of that love? There's a common object that persons who are cooperating together share. Ultimately, the object is Krishna. And because if Krishna becomes that object, we can say Guru and Krishna. If they become the object of love, and here's another person who is, then we can share with one another. Our social positions may be different, but we're sharing with one another this common happiness of a loving exchange in relation to Krishna. That's the basis. Now, let's go back to the Bhagavatam, and the Bhagavatam's message was there's wild animals and there's people. And there's a king. The king is seeing there's God. And God is the wild animal and the people and myself. We're all part of His kingdom. And we're meant to live together in a harmonious way. So it's that relationship with God, ultimately. That's the basis of cooperation. Or bring it down one level and say, you know, like Prabhupada said, your love for me will be demonstrated by how you cooperate with one another after I've gone. Okay, there's the measure. That's the basis of cooperation. The love for our founder Acharya and in turn for Krishna. That's the basis. Are there challenges? Hey, there's challenges. That's okay. There's a basis that's stronger than the challenges. Light is stronger than darkness. Love is stronger than quarrel. That's the basis. So if we receive some of that light or receive some of that love into our hearts, like this, we got this gift, we let it recognize what it is and let it touch our hearts, then we can cooperate. And if not, it's external. Well, I'm supposed to cooperate, but you know, I would if he would cooperate. Etc. Is that all right? So if we want to increase cooperation, we have to increase our capacity to receive that wonderful gift that we've been given. We have to open our hearts to that wonderful gift that we've been given. What will flow from that is cooperation. Because the founder Acharya who has given us this wonderful gift has given us this mandate. Like with children, one of the things that parents have to teach their children is to share things. You know, a modern version of it is they give them a toy, and then this child holds on to their toy, and another child even looks at their toy and they go, and so the parents say, you know, now, Vishnu Das, you have to share your toys. But he doesn't want to share his toy. But, you know, what will soften that child's heart is, the greater thing is the love of their parent from the person from whom that toy came has plenty of other toys, and it's really issue. The real happiness is not proprietorship over that toy. The real issue is the love of the parent. And based upon that love of their parent, they can, here, you take the toy. And they look to their parent, and they smile. And that's their happiness, more than the toy. So Krishna says, you know, the cooperation of different, even species of life, is based upon the same premise. And it's those who are more highly evolved in consciousness to see to that, at least to set exemplary standards. Cooperation. Yes? Yeah.
I think that the process of Krishna consciousness is very difficult.
You feel that the process of Krishna consciousness is very difficult. Okay. However motivated?
I become motivated to practice.
You become motivated to practice it. How can I become more motivated to practice it? Okay. Well, one answer I've given over here, which is understand what it is. And it's not just like looking on the other side of the fence and seeing how green is the grass over on the other side of the fence. You know that expression? The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You've heard that expression before? No. So the cow is in the pasture over here, munching on the grass, and she looks over on the other side of the fence. The grass looks greener over there. So what we have, we may not appreciate what we have because we're busy looking at what somebody else might have. We're envious. That's the envious spirit says it looks better over there. And so people change just because they feel, maybe I'm going to get something I don't now have. So the I was with, it was a very nice experience. I was with a god brother of mine. I'll say his name, Badri Narayan. You don't know him. He's a grihastha. He's, you know, very responsible member of our society. We were sitting together. We just, I had observed a drama that they performed at the Houston Temple. Another Bhakti Marg Swami is really, really good at getting young people to do drama. They just did a drama of Sakshi Gopal. And it was brilliant. It just had, like, you know, a few hours, 2 days to pull the whole thing together. And it was fantastic in part of Sunday. So anyway, we're sitting there after the drama's over. And a 8, 9, 10-year-old girl came over. And, you know, I don't know who she was. But she came over with, you know, her spectacles and folded palms. And so she wanted attention. So I said, how'd you like the drama? You know, we just stopped what we were doing and just gave undivided attention. How'd you like the drama? It was really nice, Maharaj. So she knew who I was. I said, what was the best part? When Gopal started dancing, because there was a part in the drama where he was following, you know the Sakshi Gopal story? As he was following the young Brahmin back to Orissa to, you know, bear witness he was dancing, you know, dancing with his flute this way while the Brahmin is just walking, and it was very nice. It was very nice. So I said, okay, well, look here, I have some Mahaprasadam. Would you like some Mahaprasadam? Her eyes got real big. I like some Mahaprasadam on her eyes. So I gave her some Mahaprasadam. She said, thank you, and paid obeisances and went away. And Bhadri Narayan said, turned to me and said, this process of Krishna consciousness is so simple. You know, what does it take to pay obeisances? But just, you know, it's a display of affection and a reciprocation of affection. And that's the essence of Krishna consciousness is loving relationships. There are things blocking our hearts from loving relationships. But that makes it seem that the process of Krishna consciousness is difficult. But without loving relationships, anything is difficult. It's painful. It hurts. It's a hollow, empty life. And put in its place something that isn't a loving relationship and call it a loving relationship, and that's self-delusion. Love their dog. Hmm. Or love their family, or love their nation. Or love something. Love their money. It doesn't resonate the same as a loving relationship that's genuine. It's real. I in this past semester at colleges in America, I was giving a talk that the theme was here's the title: Currency of Relationships, Pure and Impure. And I explained, I chose this word currency of relationships for several reasons. One is, what does relationships have to do with currency? You know, it's like, you know, material and spiritual. They separate the two, right? Because it's a secular way of looking at things. So currency is material. It's, you know, things that, so I defined it. I went through the whole nice little PowerPoint thing. When there's an exchange, that which both parties accept as a medium of exchange, you can call it currency. It can be, you know, grains for service, you know, bartering. But it's something that they agree upon that has value. It can be shells, it can be feathers, it can be paper money, it can be gold coins. But, you know, so in that exchange of a relationship, what is it that people value that's the commodity or that currency that they accept, and it's emotion. So then, where there's one person that doesn't understand the other person, and the other person doesn't understand this person, neither of them are satisfied. Because there's some kind of exchange going on, but it's dysfunctional. So you have to understand who the other person is. And then there's different types of affection or emotion that's exchanged. So I then took the topic into the five kinds of rasas from the Vedic teaching: neutrality, servitorship, friendship, parental and conjugal love. Can you have genuine exchange of affection when you don't know the other person? No. And then scripture tells us what's the real person. He's spirit soul. So any genuine teaching, that gives you the true understanding of the individual on the spiritual platform, then you can have a pure relationship. And it's otherwise, it's impure and it's not satisfying. It breaks down, doesn't bring, you know, satisfaction to the self. So what's the obstacle? We don't see each other as spirit soul. That's what's difficult. Because we're conditioned to see each other as an object for me to enjoy. And the more it's they're the object for me to enjoy as opposed to me the object for them to enjoy, that's happiness. It's impure. Then I took it to another level and said, can we leave God out of the picture? No, because Rupa Goswami's language, when there's a relationship, there's the ashraya. I'm doing for you what I did in a half an hour for the college students, only with images. Nice. The pictures make it really clear. Ashraya and vishaya. The meaning of these terms you're familiar with? Ashraya means shelter. The abode of love and the object of love. And in a relationship, you take turns. You're giving affection, and the other's receiving. It may be in words, or it may be in nonverbal, but you know, you're giving affection, and you're receiving it. So it's alternating, ashraya vishaya. That's a relationship. When you understand the other person, it's a pure relationship. When you're not understanding the other person, it's an impure relationship. Now, where does God come into the picture? Because he's actually the source of both ashraya and vishaya. So if we agree, that's an if, but if we agree that he's the object and we're the subject or ashraya, and we're giving our affection and feeling and love. You know, one of the pictures is a little baby in a crib. And there's five persons standing around the crib. Who's the object? It's the baby. That's the vishaya. And they're all the ashraya. Oh, look at that little baby. Isn't he cute? And so on. And there's not so much giving back. But when there's maturing, then it's a relationship. When the relationship goes to God as the object, so you accept and I accept God as the object and we're the ashraya, then we can share a loving relationship with God as the object. This is this point of cooperation. Because our common interest is giving pleasure to, giving affection to, giving happiness to the object. That's Krishna consciousness. And if you say that that's difficult, I say anything is difficult without it. What's difficult is, back to this, you know, the stone in the shoe, we want to be the receiver. We want to be the vishaya. Vishaya vini vartante nira harshadehinam. Rasavarja mrsopyasya pram drishtrada vartate. What does that vishaya do? Vishaya vini vartante nira harshadehinam. It brings suffering. Ehi samsparsha ja bhoga dukha yonaya evate. That's reality. That's how this material energy works. If I want to be we're in this material world for that very reason. I want to be the enjoyer. I want to be Purusha. I want to be Vishaya. I don't want to be Ashraya. I want others to serve me and please me. That's the problem. That's why it's difficult. The very foundational, fundamental reason why we're here in the material world. We got an issue with Krishna. That's the difficulty. And because of that difficulty, life is filled with difficulty. And what's the solution? Become the ashraya, and Krishna becomes the vishaya. But it's a relation. It's so wonderful that Krishna is such a wonderful master, he wants to become the servant of his devotee. He's not like, okay, finally you got it. Just make sure you don't forget who's in charge around here, who's the real object of enjoyment. It's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. Krishna is very loving. Like the South Indian Brahmin who was told to read the Bhagavad Gita, but he was illiterate. So he looked at flipped the pages, 18 chapters, he couldn't read. And people were laughing at him. So Mahaprabhu came and asked, "My dear Brahmin, what are you doing?" "I'm illiterate. My spiritual master said to read the Bhagavad Gita, 18 chapters every day, but I can't read, so I just turn the pages." "Okay, well I can understand that, but why are you crying? When I pick up the Bhagavad Gita, as soon as I pick up the Bhagavad Gita," just listening to Prabhupada explain this yesterday, "I pick up the Bhagavad Gita and I see the picture of Krishna, who is Vishaya, and he's become the chariot driver of Arjuna. Arjuna should be his chariot driver. He should be sitting in the seat and Arjuna is driving the horses. But he's so affectionate upon his devotee. He becomes a chariot driver. Arjuna says, you know, turn left, turn right, go this way, go that way. Krishna's serving his devotee because he likes that. When I think like that, how loving, how merciful is Krishna? Because our hearts are hard, we're not seeing who is Krishna. We're seeing, I want to be me. It's like the child with the toy. Is that child that has the toy, they're happy?
Mm-hmm.
No. I've seen it. Then the child moves over this side and they go over that way. That's not happiness. It's very small-mindedness. And they're blocking the love that really is the real happiness. So, in response to your question, I would say, what's easy is that which makes us happy.
Mm-hmm.
Because you all want to be happy. Or as George Harrison wrote, everyone, or Prabhupada wrote this way too, everyone wants to love and be loved. There's no exception. Everyone is thinking, I have so much love to give, if only I could find that person who could reciprocate this, all this love that I have to give, I can't find that person. So we look for some way to repose our love. And this false shelters. You're not satisfied. One can go through dismally through their whole life looking for that, hoping, thinking maybe it's her, or maybe it's it, or maybe it's, you know, my career, or maybe it's money, or maybe it's whatever it is. And it doesn't bring satisfaction. And then we're jealously guarding that little thing that we have, like a little child. It's just it's an unhappy life. Illusion. But Krishna consciousness means to mature, to put that on hold and say, let me check out another program. The program where I can receive and give freely. Without being exploited. The fear of, are they taking advantage of me? So that's not going to happen unless, you know, that we let that in. And then it becomes easy. And Krishna consciousness is simply loving relationships. As I said earlier, that's what Krishna consciousness is. On the spiritual platform. It's not about business. You give to me, and I give to you, we make a deal. If you stop giving to me, the deal's over. You broke your contract. I'm taking you to court. Or at least I'm walking. Because I don't want to do business with you. You don't keep your word. You're not. None of that. It's a whole other platform of exchange. It's the currency of relationships, pure and impure. I'll give you the PowerPoint. You have a jump drive, so you can look at it. It's in language that's simple enough that non-devotees can understand it. And it's the language is more familiar for devotees. Krishna consciousness means acting in our relationship with Krishna. And that's hard. Because we want to be the Vishaya. Instead of the Ashraya. And once again, in the relationship with Krishna, Krishna wants to be our servant. We don't want Krishna to be our servant, but Krishna wants to be our servant. And when there's love, that's the nature. He's serving us already in so many ways. He's giving us whatever, the shirt on our back. Whatever ability we have, whatever intelligence we have, whatever breath of life we have. He's given us everything. He's such a loving Father. And we're thinking, I have a problem. It's an honest expression. It's just, thank you for saying it's true for all of us. Every conditioned soul has the same issue. We're here because we want to be the enjoyer, and there's a problem because somebody else is already the enjoyer. And his name is Krishna. But it's our real happiness. We can do things easily when we're experiencing happiness. And love. And being loved. It's very easy. Okay, I think I've gone way past my time limit. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.